Matthew 26. Let's read a couple of verses. We'll pray together. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the privilege and the joy that we have as your people, the opportunity and the responsibility as we gather in this place to hear it and to hear what the Spirit has to say. And now we come to these profound, amazing, convicting, powerful moments in the closing ministry of our Lord's life. So much to learn, so much to embrace and live by. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 26, I want you to look again. Notice what he says in verse 37. It says, and Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Now, the reason why this scene is so remarkable to us is that here at the very end, the final days, literally, of the life of our Lord Jesus, after all the miracles, think of this for a moment. After all those miracles, the signs, the wonders, the healings, after his supernatural, authoritative boldness and courage that he showed in front of everybody at all times, now the Bible says that Jesus is sorrowful. In fact, he's sorrowful, quote, what's it say? With a very heavy heart. And then it says that in his sorrow, imagine, in the Lord of glory, in his sorrow, he asks for others, subjects in his kingdom and mortal men, to help him through that sorrow by praying with him. And of course, we are mindful that in the midst of Jesus' agony, what the Scripture teaches over in Hebrews chapter 5, that the Lord Jesus, our priest, is touched, the Bible says, with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, we know that Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah, that the coming Lord, would become, quote, a man of sorrows and acquainted. A man of sorrows who would be acquainted with grief. And the crushing anguish of the shadow of that cross, the prospect of all of humanity's sin and shame becoming his, literally becoming his own, this was an acquaintance with grief such as the world has never, ever seen. So what does it mean then? What does it mean in the Bible when it says that Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Because you can be certain that Hebrew writer and the Holy Spirit points back in some measure to this very scene. What does it mean in reality? Does it mean that Jesus knows he's acquainted, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Does that mean that he's aware, he knows and is understanding of our fears or our physical sicknesses, our problems, that he's aware of all of our infirmities? Well, of course it does, but it means a whole lot more than that. Because that text says that Jesus is touched with the feelings, not just the infirmities. He doesn't just know that you have the sickness or the loneliness or whatever it is. The Bible says that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he truly knows. And he wants us to know that he truly knows and understands our emotions. That's what the word feelings means. That he truly understands our basic feelings. Why? Because he had them. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew rejection. He knew loneliness. He knew joy, disappointments, victories. In other words, the Lord Jesus knew in himself the very emotions that you and I experience. Now, I remember when President Clinton used to say, I feel your pain. Remember that? It's those of you who are old enough. It's the worst campaign lie ever. He didn't feel anybody's pain. You say, well, because he couldn't. The 300 million people. He couldn't feel 300 million people's pain, or even a million people, or 1,000. He didn't truly do it. But the Lord Jesus can say that truthfully. And one of the reasons for that is the unbelievable experience our Lord endured here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because here, as the Son of God, it is the Son of God who is about to become sin for us. And the Bible says, in part because of that in verse 38, that he is exceeding sorrowful. In John's gospel, it says that Jesus says this, "Now is my soul troubled." His soul was troubled. And so great was this emotional trauma that it says in verse 38, he's at the very point of death. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being so spiritually burdened? The scripture says you sweat as it were great drops of blood. I've heard interpretations about that. All I know for sure that it means is that our Lord was in so much emotional trauma and sorrow of heart that whatever came out of his pores wasn't exactly normal. And from that agony, the Bible says he is also now touched with the very feelings of our infirmities. And sometimes our feelings, our emotions, are the infirmities. And of course, that being the case, it is extremely important for us to know the truth. The truth about your feelings. The truth about your emotions, and therefore not to embrace what some psychiatrist or some armchair psychologist has been positing in your heart or your mind, but the truth, something that could harm you in those cases. Now, clearly, everybody in this room is affected by emotions. Everybody in this room has feelings in your soul. Everybody does. And so much so that some people have concluded that these emotions, therefore, are somehow negative. I've had people say to me, I've pastored now for almost 40 years, but I've been in the ministry for over 45, and I've had people come and say, "Pastor, I wish I could rid myself of all these emotions." You do? Or, "I'm too emotional." Or, "She's too emotional." Or, "He's too emotional." Was our Lord, think of this for a minute, was our Lord too emotional when the Bible says he was, quote, exceedingly startled, he was very heavy? Of course not. Did God make a mistake? Was it a mistake that God created you with the ability to weep, to be angry, to rejoice, to love, to grieve, to hate? God himself tells us in his word that he is grieved. We have been following the life of our Lord, and we have seen him over and over again sigh deeply within himself. He's grieved that God rejoices. Jesus rejoices. He's angry. He is pleased. And that brings us back again to this text. Because what we have here, beloved, in the life of Christ is a biblical example, the greatest example, of how God in the flesh dealt with his feelings, dealt with his own emotions, because they're right there. They're powerful. They're in your face. You know, the Westminster Confession, probably the best known of all of the Christian creeds, and so many of the creeds have so much good in them. But you know, in the Westminster one, in an effort to, I think, preserve the immutability of God, to preserve the unchangeableness of God, they added the words, it states that God exists, quote, without passion. That he exists without passion. Well, this is passion. What you have in this text is pure emotion. He is troubled. That's the word the Bible uses. That's the word he used. I, he said, am troubled. He is exceedingly sorrowful. As our example, he dealt with that sorrow and those emotions as our example. So how did he deal with it? Well, the first thing you'll notice is he revealed the emotions. You say, what do you mean? Well, look again at verse 37. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. In other words, most of them are going to stay there. He's going to go pray. Except he took with him, verse 37, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now look at the next line. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He told them he was. To the degree they may have suspected it or wondered or saw it on his face or in his eyes, he told them. He revealed his emotions. He didn't deny them. He didn't put on a front for everybody. He didn't act the part. He didn't hide the truth from everybody. He admitted to these intimate three disciples that he was full of sorrow. Now look, clearly, and I think significantly, he didn't tell the whole world. I mean, he'd tell the Pharisees, they wouldn't care. They would take it wrong. The Sadducees, they'd use it against him. Significantly, he told these disciples that he had spent most of his time with, the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration as well. He told them. But nor did our Lord have these same level of emotions every week, every other week, every month. The Lord Jesus did not swim. He did not wallow in a river of emotions, but neither did he deny them. You know, what our Lord's emotions reveal from the life of Christ, if you think about it, his feelings that are demonstrated through the life of Christ as we've been studying, what they show us really is what it is that God cares about. Our emotions show people what we care about. The Lord's emotions are showing us what God cares about, what he's moved by. The Lord Jesus never wept over personal inconvenience. I don't have a place to sleep. He didn't cry for that. He never once cried to manipulate people or to give them a guilt trip. Jesus never cried over material loss or some anger-fueled entitlement. All of his deepest emotions were out of compassion, grieving over other people who were suffering, righteous indignation. When Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple twice, do you think he was angry? Oh, I don't think he was angry, Pastor. I just think that he was just, you know, doing what... Oh, no, he was mad. Because the Bible says he fulfilled the prophecy, the zeal of thine house. You look it up, that word means hot. He was hot mad at what these people were doing there. His emotions were always righteous. Joy and victory here in the garden. It is the prospect of sin and separation. You cannot begin to understand the depth of this kind of sorrow. We just can't. So again, he asked these disciples to come with him and encourage, to watch with him, to encourage him in prayer to God. This is what Paul did. The great apostle Paul told the Corinthians that when he was coming to Asia, he was troubled on every side. Pressed out of measure, that means more than he had strength for, he said that it was above strength, insomuch that he despaired even of life, just like the Lord. He said, I can't go on. I'm not going to make it. That's how heartbroken he was. But you know what he said? He said that there were those like Epaphroditus and Onesiphorus who came and oft refreshed him. They came and they encouraged him. They ministered to him. If you read the other Gospels, you'll see that the angels came in the Garden of Gethsemane and ministered to Jesus. And Paul says, I pray the Lord would bless their family, grant them mercy, because in my sorrow that he shared with them, they encouraged him. They were the ones used by the Comforter, that's what the Holy Spirit's called, to give comfort and encouragement to the downcast spirit of a man named Paul. So the Lord revealed his emotions. Again, he didn't deny them. I wish I didn't have these emotions. You shouldn't wish that. He didn't deny them. He didn't ignore them. He didn't even pray for those to go away. He acknowledged them. Andy came in my garage the other day. He's not in here, so I'll say this. He came in my garage today, and I was leaving, and he was coming, and I said, "Hey, Andy," and he just started bawling. He never cries, hardly. And we just embraced and wept together. He was going through a tough time. And I said, "Andy, buck up. Be a Blaylock, stiff upper lip." We wept together. I dare say that there are many in this room, there will be many in the future who need to reveal your emotions, your feelings, to the right people at the right time. Now, maybe you grew up in a home where, you know, you're supposed to not do that. Have a stiff upper lip, act like a man, control yourself, whatever. So you bottle it in. You know, if you read the Psalms, you'll find that David did not bottle it in. He popped the bottle a lot. Cried, wept, rejoiced. Job didn't put a lid on it. Jeremiah didn't always have a stiff upper lip. He was called the weeping prophet because he wept a lot. What they did do, we're going to see in a few moments. But for now, understand that our Lord Himself is revealing His emotions. He's not hiding them and not denying them. Which brings us to the second thing Jesus did. And that is He remembered His position. Look at verse 39. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible." Verse 42, He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father." Now, don't think that this is a light thing. According to Mark's gospel, when Jesus prayed to the Father in the garden, He used the word Abba. And most of you know, Bible students in this room, that Abba is a term of endearment, like almost saying daddy. The Lord Jesus, in other words, realized that His deepest emotions, His feelings, His sorrow, His heavy heart, His troubled heart, He absolutely realized that it did not affect His position with the Father at all. That He could come right into the throne of God and say, "My Father." His emotions did not separate Him from His Father at all. But Pastor, that's an obvious point. Everybody knows that. Actually, when the emotions are involved, everybody doesn't know that. I've counseled enough people to know that when the emotions come in, the devil sometimes uses those. There are an awful lot of believers these days actually who equate spirituality with feeling good. There may be Christians in this room. You equate your spiritual walk with God with how you're feeling at the moment. So if you wake up in the morning and you're like, "Oh, I feel great, my arthritis is gone and the humidity is low and the birds are singing and the kids are at camp, I must be filled with the Holy Spirit." I'm exaggerating. But it's equating spirituality with feeling good. The problem with that is, folks, is that it's entirely possible to be filled with the Holy Spirit and feel terrible and feel discouraged and feel hopeless. Do you not believe that the Lord Jesus is being led by the Spirit here in the garden? Your emotions almost always have nothing to do with your standing before God. In fact, it's important to remember that if you're a child of God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of how deep or excruciating your feelings at the time or how badly you hurt, no matter how much you ache in your soul, regardless of the feelings of your infirmities, none of that affects your relationship positionally with God, so that your relationship with Christ is independent of your feelings at the moment. Job did not feel very well at all. Job did not feel good about his situation. He felt like he'd rather die, but he was right in the center of God's will. Others said he wasn't. Probably hurt his feelings even more, but he was. When Job said, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on my right hand, and I cannot see him." Job is saying, "Where's God?" That's what he was saying. "Where's God when I need him?" Emotionally, he felt that God had left him. Did God leave him? No. God was watching him with his eyes every single moment. And he was in the middle of God's will. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know the Greek tense of that great text, I will never leave thee? The Hebrew writer writes it with five negatives. If you look it up, it literally says, I will never, no, never leave you, no, not ever forsake you. It's like never, 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 never leave you. That promise doesn't rest on your emotions. It doesn't rest on my feelings today, tomorrow, or the next day. And so the Lord Jesus in the garden prayed, Abba, Father, in the midst of all of this, he knew his position. Third thing, and it's crucial. Number three, he rejected his feelings. Say, Pastor, wait a minute. You just said we shouldn't deny our emotions. I didn't say he denied them. But he did reject them. He rejected the potential of what they might do. Look at verse 39, would you? And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible. Now, this is out of his sorrow. This is out of his feelings and out of his emotion and his troubled heart. If it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, folks, please hear this. The world tells us about emotions and feelings that they really should be approached two ways. Either number one, deny them, they don't exist, or number two, fulfill them as if they're the purpose of life. Just do whatever you feel like doing, in other words. It's either the Stoic or the Epicurean. So here's our society, and they advertise everything on feelings. Cars and clothes and food, and so, oh, what a feeling, feel. It's always about feeling, as if feeling has anything to do with choosing a reliable car. But that's our society. In the Bible, we're told that while feelings are not to be denied, they're part of how God made us and created us, they're also not always to be fulfilled, succumbed to. You know why? Because sometimes our feelings can be used by the devil or our own flesh to draw us away from the will of God. And when that happens, you reject them. Look, it's totally okay that you didn't feel like coming to church tonight. I just don't feel like it. You know, stay home, kick my feet up, and see Pastor. He looks better on TV. Because it's far away. I don't feel like, you know, it's fine that you didn't feel like coming. The mistake is all those who obeyed the feelings. And said, yeah, I don't feel like coming, so I'm not going. The mistake is letting the feelings determine what God's will was for you. Pastor, I don't feel like forgiving that brother. I just don't feel like loving my enemies. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading the Word of God. What should I do? Tell your emotions to take a back seat. Tell your feelings to take a back seat. Isn't that exactly what our Lord ended up doing here in the garden? He recognized his feelings. They're important. But when it's necessary, he rejected the influence of them. You know, one of the things I've had the opportunity to do through the years is it's go out and visit men or go to the restaurant. I'm thinking of a couple of cases now with some men who've had a certain kind of cancer where they have to have hormone replacement therapy. And one of the men I was talking to, he started crying. I mean, just he was not a crier. He's a big, tough guy. And he started bawling his eyes out, and then he started laughing. And he started bawling, and he said, Pastor, the doctor told me that this would happen. I'm having hot flashes. My emotions are a roller coaster. I cry. I laugh. Pastor, I'm a man, and I'm going through my change. That's what he said. I was like, eh. There's another man, same situation, same kind of, you know, the hormones and thing. He told me that just a few years ago, he said, I cried. I never cry at movies, and I cried through the movie. It's affecting me. I said, what was the movie? He said, The Lindbergh story. It's not a weepy movie. And he said, I don't know what to do. The first man said, I don't know what to do. You know what I said to him? I said, and if I called his name, you'd all know him. I said, do what you've always done. When you're weepy and you're roller coaster, and then you're really happy, Do what you have always done as long as I've ever known you for years and years and years. Do the right thing. If you have to cry while you go through the right thing, do the right thing. Do the will of God, whatever your emotions are. And for sure, don't be ashamed of your tears. Let me ask you this. Have you noticed that recently in our study on the life of Christ, the last several weeks, have you noticed that it's actually in the last final chapters where the Bible, and the only time that the Bible records Jesus weeping? Lazarus' funeral, that's just right there. That just happened. Jesus wept. Lazarus' funeral, overlooking Jerusalem, that's the day before this, when he sees, and the Bible says he weeps. And then here in the garden, there are three times in the Bible that we see tears coming down, coursing the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of them now are at the very, very end. Now, granted, long ago he was moved with compassion. The Bible says when he saw the multitude or the sheep without a shepherd, he admitted then to the disciples that he was moved because he wanted to feed the multitude and he was burdened for their hunger. But all the tears, as far as it's being recorded in the Bible, all the times that he weeps, all of them are taking place right here in his last few days on earth. You don't think that the weight of these events, you don't think that the closer he gets to the cross and all the fulfilling of prophecy that he's doing now, the nearness of this ultimate sacrifice, the deep love of a broken heart, you don't think his emotions are especially high in these last days? So I don't like it when I get emotional here, emotional there. Well, if you just study the life of Christ, look, that's part of being created in the image of God. No doubt, it is happening more towards the end. And yet, if ever his feelings and his tears tried to cloud his eyes to the purpose of the will of God, he just cleared his eyes, still with a broken heart, and said, "Not as I will, but what's your will? What is your will for me, Lord?" How many times do we see our Lord sigh? You've done that? Some of you did it today, right? How many times, when we study life, the faithlessness of the disciples or the people who just heard a message. I preached a message a few years ago on Gashmu. It's a message about Gashmu saith it, on gossip and repeating things. I preached it. I got done. I got down here, and someone came to me and said, "Pastor, I got to tell you what somebody did." I thought, I sighed in my spirit. I mean, they could have waited, you know, till my office somewhere, but no. How many times did we see our Lord, I'll use the word frustrated, and yet he still taught them. He still loved them. He still shepherded them. He didn't let his feelings say, "All right, I'm done." The Bible says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. They're denying him now. They're going to run and hide, and he still loved them to the end, even though his feelings were very real. That's the real stiff upper lip of the Victorian era, that you follow the will of God no matter how much you hurt. He revealed his emotions. He remembered his position. He rejected the feelings when necessary. And then number three, which is what he wants us to do, he received the victory. I want you to look on the screen at Hebrews chapter 5, and you're familiar with this text, right? Although I don't think a lot of Christians don't fully understand that this is referring back to the garden when Jesus wept. Hebrews 5, verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Did you know the Lord Jesus is your high priest? And that's why, you know, the priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Verse 6, "And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." who in the days of his flesh, when it offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Now, if you know the grammatical structure, you know verse 7 is talking about Jesus. And follow this, because where? Where in the Gospels? You just read the story about Jesus in the garden and weeping and troubled. Where in the Gospels does it say that Jesus' prayer was heard? The world would have looked at Jesus leaving this scene, would have seen everything, all the information we have in these four Gospels, and would have said, wow, he went there, he agonized, he wept, he cried, and he said, let's go, it's time you guys fell asleep, let's leave. And the world would look at the account and say Jesus left with the same emotional burden that he came with and uncertainty in that valley. So how was his prayer heard? Because the Holy Spirit later tells us he was heard by God, therefore answered. It was answered, beloved, in that he left the garden, went to the cross with a heavy heart, with tears in his eyes, and fulfilled the will of God. In other words, by rejecting what the emotions might have caused him to do for the will of God, he automatically won the victory. He said, but Pastor, did he feel any better? I don't know how he felt when he got off his knees. I don't know if he felt better, but that doesn't make any eternal difference. The question is never one of how you feel in the will of God. The question is, do you obey God? And do you believe God? And you believe his word in the midst of those feelings, whatever they are. Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Victory and joy and peace, it'll always come to those who obey God. On the other hand, you go ahead and just follow your feelings, which again is what the world tells you to do. They advertise with it. Do what feels good. Buy this because it'll make you feel better. Drive this, it'll make you feel amazing. Wear this watch, you'll feel better than ever. It's all about feeling. You go ahead and follow your emotions and your feelings and do what you feel like doing all the time, you will find that feelings are a terrible master. Terrible master. You know, I was thinking about this way back in, when we were in Luke chapter 10 area in the life of Christ. Our Lord had just sent out the 70, and they came back full of excitement. And they came back and they said, Lord, even the spirits are subject unto us through thy name. And the Bible says in Luke 10:21, right after they said that, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said, I thank thee, Father. I wonder what that looked like. I thought about that and thought about that. When they came back all excited about spiritual victory, the Bible says Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. Now, I've rejoiced in my spirit, but I wonder what it looked like when Jesus did it. And immediately, he looked up to heaven and thanked the Father. So there were moments when he rejoiced in his spirit. Now he's of deep sorrow. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is always and will always be filled with valleys, and your heart is broken and you're sad. And then mountains, when you get a glimpse, you get a glimpse of Canaan and what it's going to be like all the time. Tears and triumphs. There are struggles, there are problems, there are hurts. And sometimes you feel good. Sometimes you feel amazing. I don't mean just physically, just emotionally, mentally, spiritually. You just feel great. And sometimes you don't. You feel burdened and full of sorrow. The prayer that should always come from your heart in times like that is, not my will, but thine be done. That's all. Cry your way through the valley, but not my will, thine be done. And I'm not talking about, Jesus didn't weep for himself all the time because he didn't get his way. Not talking about that. But he knows your sorrow, your burdens. Jesus had them. Some of you, and I'll close with this, have heard me talk about how the two most powerful, destructive elements on earth are also incredibly the two most calming elements on earth. Fire and water. If the logs in the fireplace in your cabin up in Utah, when there's a blizzard outside, if they're crackling and you're sitting there, they're incredibly calming. That fire is peaceful to your spirit. Water, if there's a gentle rain on your roof at night and through the night, or you're lying on the beach and the waves are gently crashing on the shore, incredibly calming, both the fire and the water. But fire is incredibly destructive. It burns and destroys. It consumes homes, forests, lives. Water, so destructive. It's what God used to destroy the world. With his floods, it can wipe out entire cities. Both of these same, they're the same elements. Both of them are incredibly calming or tremendously destructive. And what are both of them? Both of them are power under control. The life of Christ has been, with all of his emotions, throwing out the money changers, weeping at Lazarus' funeral, seeing the multitudes sighing in his soul. The life of Christ has been emotions of our Lord, the Lord of glory, who with his word could destroy or create, has been power under control. I've often thought about a river. A river has incredible force. It can destroy everything in its path, as you well know. And yet it can also destroy. But you can't take a river and do away with them. We need them. They bring life. They bring irrigation, beauty even. All a river needs is its banks. It just needs the river banks, and as it stays between those, that great power becomes a great benefit. The Lord Jesus is not a calming presence in trial because he's emotionless, because he's meek and mild and has nothing, flatline, not at all. He calms because he is ultimate power under perfect, ultimate control for us. Your emotions are helpful. Your emotions, high and low, your emotions are beneficial and Christ-like and beautiful and graceful and even calming if they are under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. If they are bound in by the Word of God and the will of God and not just going over the banks. And so, as Jesus is our example, yes, you'll weep. Yes, you'll rejoice. Yes, you'll be sorrowful, heavy-hearted. But may we say what he said. Not my will, but thine be done. And God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word, and please help us. Help us, dear God, to understand that these things were revealed for us, that what Jesus felt and experienced and spoke and endured was written down so that we will understand that he is a high priest who is touched, even with the feelings of our infirmities. And I pray we will do the same as our Lord did. Submit those, all those emotions, all those feelings, to your word and to your will. We praise you, Lord, for the blessing that it will cause in other people's lives because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.